Thank you, guys. I love those songs. Love the words. I love the atmosphere. I was sitting to that, listening to that song. You know, Jose says a bit wordy, but I was thinking about people who complain about the new songs. They're like, you know, it's not like the hymns. I think that was longer than a hymn, that one. It's what it says is important, you know. And I call this, I'm kind of finishing out on the the marvelous idea. A marvelous new year. Who would like a marvelous new year? Who would be happy to see the back of 2017? Okay. Well, you can be seated. The idea, hopefully you stick with me, that the idea is the sentiment of those words, so will I. It's kind of like it's a commitment. And it's a good time of the year to think about it, going into a new year. Not looking back, but looking forward. And to realize that regardless of what happened in 2017, you know, we're heading forwards, you know, not backwards. Why can we have or could we have a marvelous new year? Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, probably familiar to a lot of us. And this is the marvel. I want to tell you about this marvel. This marvelous gospel, this God who, as we were singing, and the Bible tells us, who formed us and put eternity in our heart. And who wants us to live well, but not just live well here. But to think about the things which are unseen, the things which are eternal. I did low last week, and I did a little bit of the us on Christmas Eve night, but here's another us. Marvel, low us, marvelous. Sorry, anyway. For a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us. He shoulders responsibility and is called, and this is the New English Translation, he is called Extraordinary Strategist, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His dominion will be vast, and he will bring immeasurable prosperity. He will rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom, establishing it and strengthening it by promoting justice and fairness from this time forward and forevermore. The Lord's intense devotion to his people. Did you get that? The Lord's intense devotion to his people will accomplish this. It's interesting what's happening in Jerusalem and politics, and you know, Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Everybody knows it is, but nobody wants to say it. Palestinians want to say it's Bethlehem. And actually, in the Christmas story, Bethlehem is called the city of David, you know. But the reason why it's called the city of David is because that's where he was born. That's where Jesus was born. Go figure out even that coordination. But Jerusalem was conquered thousands of years ago. And yeah, the Ottoman Empire, they conquered it and they ruled it for 300 years, whatever. But then they were conquered. And at the end of the war, the British kind of, who had conquered it, gave it back to them. But anyway, that's a diversion. A marvelous new year. What's down the pike? Well, I know in front of my mind I got surgery coming, whatever, but apart from that, you know, things that happened this past year, you don't know what's coming down the pike. But the important thing is that there's this God, everlasting strategist, mighty, everlasting, the Prince of Peace, is working his plan. And I think sometimes where we kind of go wrong, you know, my plan, my world, you know, kind of like what's going on in my life, is not that important in the big scheme of things of what God is doing and what God is about and strategizing, and whether it's bringing attention to Jerusalem or, you know, whatever else is happening with, you know. I heard, what was his name, Pat Boone the other day on, you know, it's kind of like, you know, Bitcoin getting everybody's attention, and the cashless society. Of course, the Bible talks about a cashless society. But if you realize the changes that has happened in our lifetime, the possibility of a cashless society is not that big of a deal today that it was 30, 40 years ago. You could, I told you about that one time, I think. You could consult a medium. I had a patient one time who was supposed to be a famous medium. I'd never heard of her, so I don't know how famous she was. But I know if I told you or not, but the first time I met her, I was very surprised she wanted a chaplain. But I walked into her room, which was kind of bizarre, and in the front yard was all, you know, crystals and balls and all this stuff. I introduced myself. She said, "Oh, yeah, that's, you know, your grandmother just came in with you this morning." That was her first words to me, whatever, you know. So I just totally ignored her. You know, she's kind of like, you know, short and, you know, stout. I have no idea. I can't remember what my grandmother looked like. You know what I mean? But you know what? You know, just the truth of the matter is, I don't want to talk to the dead. I want to talk to the living God. The God of the past and today and tomorrow. The God who's in charge. Who's, you know, the government shall be on his shoulders. You know. That's the person I'm interested in talking to. We, for some reason lately, I really enjoying P.F. Chang. You know, I kind of like, I don't have shares in it, so it's, you know, but if you've never been there, you probably should try it one time. But they always give you the Chinese cookie. You know, there's kind of like, it's always fun opening them. And, you know, I was up there the other day. And my little fortune cookie, you know, it says, good things are in store for you. So I went over to, I think it was Abercrombie and Fitch, whatever, and I kind of like, sure enough, there was a big sale on there. You know? Something good in store for you. Did you get that? Something good in store. I know that, you know, there are people, you know, kind of like different ways of, you know, I'm always skeptical of somebody saying, you know, $5 hand reading, whatever. You know, that's a desperate, you know, it's a desperate medium, you know, kind of, I'll read your hand for $5, I'm desperate, whatever, you know. And some people are desperate. But if you want a new, you want a new year, you want to get connected to the one who's outside of time, to the one who they were singing, the one who created everything. The one who's in charge, even though it doesn't seem that way. I did a funeral yesterday, actually. And a lady was on hospice, her husband and her daughter went out on Boxing Day, the 26th of December. I guess they were going shopping, whatever, I'm not sure. But going down the Black Horse Pike, and somebody crossed over and ran head on into them. And he was killed, you know, instantly. She's in hospital, you know, with every, you know, bone in her body broken, it sounds like. Got a long road ahead of her. But we need to waken up to this is the world we live in. You know, suicide bombers, cancer. There's nothing really assured for tomorrow except God. I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. It's in Luke chapter 2, 25 to 29. And you know, kind of how does this play out in your life? If God's in charge, how does it play out in your life? Luke chapter 2. And there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout, looking for the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So, Simeon, directed by the Spirit, came into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, according to your word, sovereign Lord, permit your servant to depart in peace." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. And I ask you this morning that you would speak from your word very personally into our hearts, as we think about, you know, the new year, as we think about our lives and the direction of our lives and the purpose of our lives. Speak personally, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three things there I just want to touch on that really struck me. And by the way, if you want to, as a church going into the new year, 1 Samuel is what I'd like us to read together, so we can kind of be on the same page together. 1 Samuel. All right. So you can start that after today. Three things. Sovereign Lord. This seemed to jump out at me. The second thing, according to your word. The promises of God. And the third thing, a spirit-filled, a spirit-enabled life. So, sovereign Lord, Simeon in the Spirit speaking about God, and he's acknowledging God as sovereign. Now, what's he saying? You know, so will I. You know, somebody's in charge, and it's not me. Someone's in charge of my life. He doesn't cause all things to happen, but he works in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's in charge. He reigns and he rules. And part of that, it doesn't mean that every single thing that happens to you, particularly if it's bad, is like, you know, he's making that happen. But the fact that he's sovereign is that he's taking the world. He's taking us as individuals in a certain direction, and nothing is going to thwart that or stop that. That's what it means when he's sovereign. He has a plan, and he is working out his plan. And I'm reminded as I was been thinking about this and stewing on it and, you know, meditating on it, is that God's a big picture God. He has plans for the world. He has plans for the return of Jesus for the second time. He has a plan for a new heaven and a new earth. He is everlasting. He's outside of time. He is before time. He is without end. He is marvelous. He's a counselor. I just think if we, you know, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Sometimes counseling can happen, but I'm just saying, why don't we run to the wonderful counselor first? He's the Prince of Peace. If we're troubled, if we're down, and we're dark, and we're in a hole, and we can't see beyond what's in front of us, why don't we run to the Prince of Peace? He's carrying the government on his shoulders. How many times? I didn't bother to count them. But how many times in the Christmas story do you read these words? And thus was fulfilled the words of the prophet Jeremiah, thus was fulfilled the words of the prophet Zechariah, and thus was fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah, and thus was fulfilled. You know, what is that telling you? God is sovereign, that he's in charge. An angel brings a word to Zechariah, a personal revelation to Zechariah. Your prayer's been heard. It's going to be answered. Your wife, even though she's past the possibility, she's going to have a son. It's a personal word. The angel brings a word to Mary personally. And I started thinking about this, you know, like, there's a lot of prophecy in the Christmas story. But even when Elizabeth meets Mary, and the child in her womb, you know, starts, you know, rejoicing because Mary just walked into the room, Elizabeth prophesies. Well, what does Elizabeth do? Elizabeth confirms the word that she had already received from God. It's not a new word. It's not God giving somebody else a word for Mary. It's somebody confirming the word that God's already given to Mary. I kind of wonder about that sometimes. You know, in church, weird stuff happens from time to time. And all of a sudden, you know, people are flocking to Kansas, whatever they got there. They got to meet a prophet because, you know, God's going to give a word to the prophet for you. Why can't God give a word to you? Now, maybe somebody else can confirm it. Elizabeth said to Mary, "And blessed are you because you've believed the word that you've received." We need to get some of these things right, not kind of run off, run around all over the place, looking for something. When God is personal. The Holy Spirit is personal. And God has a word for us. All of them are telling forth what God is up to, what God is doing. And it's about salvation history. It's not about I'm going to get a pay raise or something good's in store for me, whatever. But it's about the prophetic word. It's about what God is up to. This is what God is doing. This is what God is bringing about. That's what we should be interested in. His history. Luke 2:26 says, "And it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." There it is again. And I encourage you, find a little bit of time and go through the Christmas story and see how God speaks, how God reveals. Because there again, it's personal. God has told, through the Holy Spirit, he's told Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Christ, until you see the Savior. It's personal. Luke 2:34-35, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against." That's a prophetic word to say what's going to happen in the salvation picture in history. That this is what Jesus is going to do. He's going to divide people like he divided B.C. and A.D. He's going to divide people because he's controversial. Because you can't sit on the fence. Because you can't sit on your butt and just say, oh, this is nice, whatever I got. But you have to say, so will I. You have to make a decision. It has to do with salvation. And the prophetic word. And then he goes on to say to Mary, "And yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." That is a word of prophecy for her from someone else. And then, chapter 2, there's a woman called Anna, a prophetess. Of the tribe of Asher. "And coming up at the very hour, she gives thanks unto God and spoke of him to all of them that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." It's a woman with a gift. Hangs out at church. But because she has the gift of prophecy, every opportunity she gets, she tells everybody about this child, about Jesus. That's forth-telling. You know, I just ask you in the light of, you know, God's sovereignty. Occasionally you see that happening there. I think one time it happens in the Christmas story. Sometimes in the church I get, you know, like I was saying, you know, people are, you know, come alongside people and say, you know, God has a plan for you and, you know, God's going to work things out and don't worry, don't be afraid. Excuse me. I suggest to you that that's more like encouragement. That's more like edifying the body of Christ. Going into this new year, we can get counsel from others. We can get words from others. We'll say, why not be a person who spends time with God, the sovereign God, who can speak a word into your life personally? And that's the second thing, according to your word. We can't be people who are driven and led by emotions. I would be all over the place, to be honest. I've had a crappy day where, you know, kind of dictate how I'm going to live and how I'm going to think. We need to be people who live according to his word. We need to be people who spend time in his word. Mary said, Let it be done to me according to your word. Now, of course, that's a spoken word. But for us generally, I believe that's why God gave us the Bible. You can trust the Bible. We need to be people of the Word, because every word of the Bible is inspired by God and was spoken and written down by people filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. That God, what does that mean? God is good for His Word. God, speak to me today. Reveal yourself to me. Let this word bring life to me. It's amazing with all the time that we have. We don't have time for the things that are really, really important. Let God speak to you from His Word. That's not the only way, of course. But I believe it's the main way. I hear the Holy Spirit whisper to me or put thoughts and impressions in my mind. But He speaks to me and encourages me and builds me up when I spend time in His Word. There's so many ways today to make it easy for you. Bible apps. Some of them are 365 days. Or, you know, find something. That's not just, you know, sugar-coated, whatever, you know, but be hungry for it. Let God direct you by His Word. And that happens through the Spirit, through the Spirit of God. Simeon is a man who's been enabled and empowered by the Spirit of the living God that brings revelation that's personal. In those verses, it's kind of like God told him when to go to the temple. And God told him when to go to the temple so he could see Jesus, because that was the time Mary and Joseph was bringing Jesus in. He will direct your steps. The Spirit of God was upon him. The whole Christmas, the marvelous story, Jesus was conceived of the Spirit. John the Baptist was filled from birth with the Spirit. When you read the story, you think, you know, there's something God's trying to teach us. And this is how we're to live. And he happened to direct me the other day to Luke chapter 11. Where the disciples are asking Jesus, can you teach me how to pray? And that's where he taught them the Lord's Prayer. But he goes on. In that chapter, he goes on to say, you know, who have they had a friend and somebody popped into your house late in the night and you didn't have any bread to give them and you had a friend up the road and you went up there even it was late at night and they were fast asleep and the house was in darkness. You know, whose friend would not eventually open the door and share their bread? And there he taught the disciples. Ask. And if it doesn't happen the first time, keep asking. And if it doesn't happen the second time, keep asking. Because your friend is going to answer the door and knock and keep on knocking. And if they don't open the door and they don't come down, keep knocking and keep knocking and keep seeking. If you don't get what you're looking for first time, and I think that's what, you know, in our mentality, I ask God to take this away. You know, why hasn't he done it? Well, I've only asked once. It's not magic. It's not, you know, Aladdin's little pot there where you're kind of like, woo, here we go. Persist. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep asking. And in the context of Christmas, right in that chapter, he says, hey, you know, parents today, back then, parents back then, parents today, you know how to give good gifts to your children, don't you? How many of you spoiled your kids this Christmas? Don't put your hand up. All right. You know, so, you know, because we all do. He says, well, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And even though you're evil, you know how to do it. And then, anyway, it seems to me that right out of the blue, he says, if you know how to do it, then how much more will your Heavenly Father, and he's speaking in the context of gifts, whatever, but then he just throws in as how much you know how to do it, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We don't have to try to do this in our own power and strength. Because it brings new life, a new vitality, a new pair of glasses, a new way of looking at the world, a new way of living, a new way of prioritizing things. And how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Wow. That's a promise. It's impossible for God to lie. I want to think about the application. Simeon was a devout and righteous man. You know, he lived well. He knew what the Jewish law required of him. And he did it on a daily basis. Simeon is just like Mary and Joseph. Just like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Just like Anna. There are people who get the basics right. We got to get the basics right. And I want to suggest to you this morning what the main problem or the main issue is for most of us. Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus in. It's required by the law to give back or to dedicate the firstborn. On the eighth day, male circumcised. They're doing what God requires. The term I want to throw out to you and ask you to think about is that I suggest to you the main characters, and maybe the reason why they were chosen in the Christmas story, is that the main characters in the Christmas story have abdicated their throne. Because God is sovereign and not them. Because when you acknowledge sovereign God, sovereign Lord, you're acknowledging who's in charge of your life. This is the basic issue that a lot of us trip up on or stumble over. And to me, it's personified in King Herod. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was alarmed. You know, when the wise men come and say, where is he? Where's the new king? The one born the king of the Jews. When he heard this news, he was alarmed or perturbed, some of the translations say. And all Jerusalem with him. And so I started thinking about that. Why was he perturbed? Why was he alarmed? Slightly different scenario. But in Britain, you know, they have the royals. Everybody's fascinated now, you know. Harry's going to get married. I heard an article, I didn't quite, that they were liking him to, I forget the prince's name, but he, you know, he was going to be next in, well, he wasn't next, but he was going to, he was second or third in line for, to be the king. And he met an American girl and he loved her so much he abdicated. His love for her was greater than being, you know, the King of England. That's quite something. And they were trying to say, you know, Harry might have to abdicate because the girl's American. They were. William, when they're having babies, you know, what was her name? Kate and William, whatever, you know, it's like, and they announce, you know, the baby's arrival. I mean, there's, people flock out into London, line the streets, just to get a little glimpse of the baby. That's not what they did in Jerusalem. That's not what King Herod did. Why did they flock to see William's kids and stuff like that? Well, it could be because he's not really next in line. Or maybe that kid will never actually become the king or queen. And maybe for a lot of people, you know, the whole royal thing is like, it's kind of like a mute subject and nobody really cares about it. But let me just kind of like poke a little bit and say, I suggest to you why they were perturbed. Because there's a new king. The wise men talk about, we've seen it is great star. It's a great king. And actually, the truth of the matter is, he's the king of kings. Right? But when there's a new king comes and he is put in charge, it may have ramifications for you. You might have to change. He decides to change the tax code. Or he decides to move the embassy to Jerusalem or whatever. You got to pay more taxes or whatever it may be. A new king may bring change. And especially for Herod, there can only be one king. And he sat on the throne. And he liked the idea. I remember a punk rock group, back in the day when I was a teenager or whatever. Can't remember their name right now, but it always, one of the songs, just the title sticks in my head. It was kind of like, this town ain't big enough for the both of us. And it isn't me who's going to leave. You know, that was kind of punk, you know. This town ain't big enough for the both of us. Isn't me who's going to leave. You know, it's kind of like, it's funny how stuff sticks in your head for 40 years, that's the truth right there. When this new king comes, and his name's Jesus, the truth of the matter is, this town ain't big enough for the both of you. And somebody needs to make adjustments. Somebody needs to change. Personally, I think that's why America loves democracy. Because I think in democracy, which is, we the people, in a democracy, you get your own throne. Not in a kingdom. There's only one throne. There's only one king. Newsflash. When Jesus started his ministry, he said, the democracy is here. No, he didn't. He said, the kingdom is here. And you know what that means? There can only be one king. Because there's only one throne. And the biggest hindrance to your spiritual growth and development and your walk with God and Him speaking to you and you allowing Him to be sovereign Lord of your life, the biggest hindrance to that is that there's a whole bunch of us that want to remain on the throne. We won't abdicate. I thought about that even, with Mary and Joseph. Okay, you could call me old-fashioned and kind of like, stuck or legalistic or whatever. But according to the law, they were there the eighth day. They had their offering for God, and they were dedicating their child to God. Because they want God to be sovereign over their children's life. And of course, He's Jesus, But I know with me, Carolyn, our kids were born. Not because I'm superstitious, but I wanted to dedicate them to God. I wanted to give them to God. I wanted to say thank you, God, for giving me, children and to lead them and to guide them and to nurture them. You've given me that responsibility. I sense sometimes in our culture that, that's like, I know people don't think that's important anymore. And then I had, ka-ching. We're not Jewish, we're not circumcised and all that stuff. And we're not Catholic. Just in case anything happens and goes wrong, whatever. But actually, when you're dedicating a child, you're actually dedicating yourself. And maybe I just don't want to get off that throne. Do you want a marvelous new year? You need to abdicate. You need to get off that throne and allow Jesus to sit there and let him to be the sovereign Lord of your life, and go to him and let him speak into your life and let him bring life into that which is dead or dark. Allow him to speak to you from his word, that the Holy Spirit will lead you and direct you and where you're to go and where the steps that you're to, you know, to follow. And it comes at a price. You know, my story is different to yours. The implications of what I do may be different. We do the same thing, but the implications are different to me than you. But there's a cost for everybody. And that's simply stop being your own boss. And make room for Jesus in your life on a daily basis. I have a little treat for you, I hope. Yeah. I've always wanted to do a duet with Jose. So I kind of like, I plonked it on him this morning, you know, so. You might want to give some of these hankies out to people. You might cry when you start hearing me singing, but yeah, I think. I came across this song and it's called Make Room. You right?
Yeah. I can switch. So my little entourage here. I'm cheating. And it's a little bit selfish too, because I, on purpose, I want to go out of this year singing. Because God is sovereign in my life. And that he speaks to me and encourages me. And he's going to direct my steps. He's going to lead me in the path of righteousness for his reputation's sake. And I believe sincerely that the only thing, when I do my checks and balances for the new year, for at the end of the day, that I'm not sitting on the throne. You want a marvelous new year? You know. What holds you back from the fullness that God promises for every believer, and the freshness in the day-to-day walk, is that you will not get off your throne. I'd like you to listen to these words and respond.
You can come as you are.
I believe that this moment is an opportunity for you to make that decision. Decide it's God's way this year. Give Him your heart, give Him your throne. And let Him lead you, let Him guide you. The everlasting God, mighty, Prince of Peace, wonderful Counselor. Go with Him. I want to give you a moment, an opportunity to step out from where you are. And not because I'm asking, but because right now there's something inside, like something directing you. This is your moment. This is an encounter. This is a revelation, personal, from God. To give Him charge of your life. Come. And we're going to pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your word. That the Holy Spirit would reveal your love and your passion for the intense devotion of the Lord will accomplish us. To bring us home. To begin to lead us in the paths of righteousness. And as hard as that is for a lot of us, to stop demanding our own way and that other people change. To give up our throne and to come under your authority. To say in this moment, Jesus, I acknowledge you as King, Sovereign of my life. Lead me in new paths and new steps. Lead me into a new year. Bring healing and restoration. Bring your word, bring your promise that you make all things new. fresh start. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you pray that prayer, and if for the first time or it's been a while, then we want to help. The groups will help. Connect and will help. Yeah. And then the First Samuel will help. God will speak to you. Come out Wednesday night. You know, to worship Him and to thank Him and to, you know, keep declaring that He's sovereign. He's Lord of your life. And I believe we're going to be getting into prayer and fasting for the new year. We're going to start that on Wednesday night. You know, remember the 21 days?
Yeah.
Jose and Ali did it so great. You know, we're going to try to keep us all connected for the new year. God, lead us. Lead us as a church. Let us see your hand at work, your sovereign hand at work. I invite you to be a part of that. Be a part of that journey.